Amen. Praise the Lord and Happy New Year. It is so good to see you in the Lord's house on this wonderful day. I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Psalms as we begin the new year. For the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages from the book of Psalms. Some of you may know that the book of Psalms is divided actually into five different books. The division of Psalms into five books is as ancient as the Bible itself, and each one of those different books of the Psalms speaks to a different need in our own hearts. You know, it's 2020. You remember when we had the year 2000? I remember when we talked about, we called it the year 2000. We didn't even call it 2000. It was always the year 2000. And then now it's 20 years since the year 2000, and here we all are. Is your life like you thought it would be in 2020? You know, remember 2001, A Space Odyssey? We thought we'd all be flying out we've got cell phones. That's all we got. Everything else has not turned out. We still have to drive our own cars and do those things. But who knows what's going to happen in the coming years? But I know this. God knew everything that would be happening in 2020. He knew that when the book of Psalms was written. Do you believe that? He knew everything that would be happening in your life right now when he wrote every word in the Bible. And his word speaks to who we are, what we're experiencing, and what our deepest needs are. So I'm going to be doing a series that I call God's Grace for Complicated Lives. It's a series of five messages from the book of Psalms. And each one of those messages addresses a different need that we experience. I'm going to be talking about God's grace for pressure today, God's grace for anxiety, God's grace for weariness, God's grace for loneliness, God's grace for busyness, and we're just going to see how God's grace speaks to all those areas of our lives as we go through the five books of the book of Psalms. And so today, we're in the first book of Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is part of the first book of Psalms, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to look at it today. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Psalm 23. The Bible says that this is a psalm of David, and David wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this good day that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have for us as we walk with you in the days to come. Lord, today we pray for our nation and for our world. Lord, we pray especially for those who serve in our military and for those who are in dangerous places today. Lord, we ask for their protection. And Lord, we pray that you would give peace and comfort to their families who wait on them to return home. We pray for our missionaries, many of them in dangerous places. We ask, God, that you would continue to use them for your glory. And Lord, we pray your hand to be on them today. We pray today for our president and our leaders, for those who are making decisions that affect not only our nation, but affect people all over the world. We ask, God, that you would give them wisdom and your direction. We pray for peace. We pray for your justice to prevail. We pray, God, for freedom. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have peace and your justice and your righteousness and your freedom and your liberty. We thank you for that. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would take your word and take this familiar passage of Scripture and speak a new word to our hearts today as you open up your word to us. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do, for we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 23 indeed is a very familiar passage. In fact, I've been told that it's probably the passage of Scripture that unchurched people are most likely to be familiar with. We think of John 3:16 as a verse of Scripture that we know and many of us can quote. But if you were an unchurched person in a hotel room somewhere and you pulled out a Gideon Bible and you wanted to turn to a passage of Scripture that would speak to your heart and speak to your need, in all likelihood, one passage you would know not only some of the words to, but actually the reference to, would be Psalm 23. It's a well-known passage. And many people know this psalm well. Many others think they know it well. I heard about two guys that were playing golf one Sunday morning, and the first guy says, "You know, my wife is always complaining that I should be in church and not out on the golf course on Sundays." He said, "But you know, I can worship God out on this golf course just as well as I can worship Him in church. Besides that, I grew up in church and I know everything there that I need to know about the Bible." And his friend said to him, "You say you know the Bible?" He said, "I bet you can't even quote the 23rd Psalm." He said, "Man, I can quote the 23rd Psalm." The guy said, "Put your money where your mouth is. I bet you $50 you can't quote the 23rd Psalm." I said, "Well, I can quote." He said, "Well, go ahead and quote it." He said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hand we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread." His friend looked at him after he finished. He said, "Man, you're right. You know your Bible. Here's your $50. Sometimes we don't know these passages as well as we think we do. And you know, sometimes I think we treat Psalm 23 and other passages that are familiar and beloved, we treat them sort of like we treat the fine china. You know, when Michelle and I were getting married, we registered a china pattern, and our family and friends gave us our china, and that's our good china. And sometimes we've had it on display or we've kept it up in the cabinets, but that's not the china we eat on. We'll eat on paper plates before we eat on the good china. And sometimes we treat passages like this, like the good china. You know, we admire these passages. We'll talk about how beautiful they are. We put them on display. We put them on plaques, and people do cross stitches and all kinds of things to display them on the walls. But God didn't give us these passages like Psalm 23. He didn't give us Psalm 23 just to admire and say, "Isn't that beautiful?" He gave it to us to use. He gave it to us so that it can transform our lives. And so I want us to take down the good china today and just use it. I want us to look at Psalm 23 today and see how it speaks to our lives. Notice the first words in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now the inscription that begins this psalm, and that inscription is as old as the text itself, says that this is a psalm of David. We don't know at what point in time in David's life he wrote those words, but we can imagine a young shepherd boy, David, years before he became king of Israel, watching his sheep. And as he watches his sheep graze in the meadow, he pulls out his harp and he begins to pluck the strings and he begins to compose a new song with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Holy Spirit of God guided every word that David sang and then recorded to express the very heart of God. "The Lord is my shepherd." That's not only found in this psalm, that truth that God is the shepherd, the Lord is our shepherd, and we are His sheep. That truth resounds throughout the pages of Scripture. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. Psalm 79, verse 13 says, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever." He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says this, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the" what? "Good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. The Bible teaches us over and over again, he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. Now here's the question, why? Why would God compare us to sheep? Well, we can think of a few reasons. Sheep have to be led, and we're the same way, we have to be led. Sheep are helpless in the face of predators, so are we. Sheep have trouble getting along with other sheep, so do we. Sheep can be stubborn, so can we. Sheep have a tendency to get lost, so do we. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd, so are we. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want means to have a need. It means that there's an empty place that needs to be filled. It means to lack something. It means to be under pressure. We're talking about God beside us when we're facing pressure. The Bible says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have all that I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I'll never lack for anything. Because the Lord is my shepherd, my life is full, not empty. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have his grace when life turns on the pressure. I heard about a little girl who was learning to recite the 23rd Psalm, and she began by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Well, she got the words wrong, but she got the truth right. Because when Jesus is your shepherd, he's all you want, he's all you need. In every time, in every season, in every situation, in every time of pressure in your life, he is all you want and he is all you need because he is right beside you. As we continue through this psalm, I want to talk to you about some times and seasons in our lives when our God is right beside you. First of all, the Bible says God is beside you when your heart is restless. When your heart is restless, God is beside you. Look in verse 2 of Psalm 23. The Bible says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. When my heart is restless, the sheep here is restless, wanting to go from place to place, can't settle down. But the shepherd comes and causes the sheep to lie down in green pastures and leads the sheep beside the still waters, beside the waters of rest, the text says in the original language. He causes us to rest when our hearts are restless. And notice the language here. It's so strong. He makes me lie down in green pastures. May I ask you this? When was the last time Jesus made you do anything? The truth is, Jesus doesn't make us trust in him. He never makes you pray. He never makes you read your Bible. He never makes you come to church. Your mother may have made you come to church, but not Jesus. He never makes you worship him. He wants you to do those things, but he will not force you by his power to do those things. And yet the Hebrew language here is very clear and very strong. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He causes me to lie down. Here's the truth. When we are following Jesus, he creates the perfect atmosphere where we cannot help but rest and experience his peace. He's all you need when your heart is restless. Philip Keller was a pastor and author who spent 8 years as a shepherd. Beyond that, he grew up in Africa and he watched many shepherds there tend their flocks. He wrote a wonderful book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in that book, Philip Keller notes that the deep wells that God leads us to are not always the delightful experiences we might imagine them to be. He tells the story of standing under the blazing sun of Africa, watching the herds being led to their owner's water wells. Some of those wells were enormous caverns chiseled out of sandstone formations along sandy rivers. There were ramps leading down to the water troughs at the bottom. The flocks and the herds were led down into these deep cisterns where there was cool, clear, clean water. The path was dangerous and difficult, but the shepherd would walk them all the way down there and then bail out the water so that the sheep would have water to drink. It was only through his efforts, only through his sweat, only through his strength that the sheep could be satisfied. The same thing is true in the Christian life. Jesus will lead us to the still waters. He'll make us lie down in green pastures, but many of the places he leads us to may appear dark and dangerous and somewhat disagreeable. And you may be in one of those places today, and the pressure is on. May I promise you this? Even in those situations, he'll make you lie down. He'll lead you to the still waters. He never said it would be easy, but he did promise that he would be with you. And wherever he leads, he's there with you in the midst of it. God is beside you. You may be in a situation today that causes your heart to be troubled and restless. Remember that Jesus is at work even in that situation. He's all you need when your heart is restless. Secondly, I want you to see this. God is beside you when your path is uncertain. When your path is uncertain. Look in verse 3 of Psalm 23. The Bible says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul, the Bible says. That phrase means he saves my life. He comes to the deepest part of you when you are in danger, and he saves your soul. He restores your soul. Now, a sheep can just sort of nibble its way into lostness. A sheep can be nibbling a little bit over here and nibbling a little bit over here and go from blade to blade to blade of grass until the sheep finds itself far away from the path it's supposed to be on and in a dangerous, dangerous place. The Bible says in the midst of that, that Jesus is able to restore our soul and to lead us. Look at what it says again. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. That means he guides us back onto the right paths. There was a little boy named Jared, and his parents were trying to teach him how to get home if he was lost. They taught him his address, and they taught him the phone number, trying to teach him how to get home. And one night, he and his dad were out walking right before bedtime. And as they were walking, they got out pretty far away from the house. And when they did, Jared's dad said, well, Jared, do you know where we are right now? He said, no, Dad, I don't. He said, well, do you know how to get back home? He said, no, Dad, I don't. He said, well, do you know where we are? He said, no, Dad, I don't. And he said to his son, he said, well, Jared, it sounds like you must be lost. And Jared said, no, Dad, I'm not. And his dad said, how do you know you're not lost? He said, because I'm with you. And he said, if I'm with you, I can't be lost. Listen, as long as you're walking with Jesus, you'll never be on the wrong path. When we learn just to sort of take our hands off the wheel, get ourselves out of the way, and let God take us where he wants to take us, he will always take us where we need to go. Now, by the way, what I'm describing here is not passive. It's not just saying, okay, I'm just going to sort of float along. It takes intention on our part to allow God to lead us where he wants to lead us. We have to intentionally say, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. But as long as we walk with him, we are on the right path. Here's how we walk with him. We walk with him through his word and through obedience to his word. We walk with him through his people and the fellowship of his church. We walk with him through calling on his name in prayer and praying constantly and consistently as we walk through life. We walk with him through a life that's poured out in sacrifice and surrender to him. And when your path is uncertain, the Bible says he will take you where you need to go. And one more thing before I move along. The Bible says this. He says he restores us and he guides us in the right paths for his name's sake. You see that? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, verse 3 says. For his name's sake. What does that mean? That means that his name is on you if you've been saved. If you're a Christian, God has put his name on you. Jesus has put his name on you. He's put his spirit to live inside of you. You belong to him. His name is on you. So therefore, your action affects his reputation. So the Bible says he will guide you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because you belong to him and because you're a reflection of who he is. When you simply let him, for his own name's sake, he will make sure you go in the right direction. So when your pathway is uncertain, God is beside you. Thirdly, the Bible says this: God is beside you when your soul is fearful. When your soul is fearful. Now look in verse 4. The Bible says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, the Bible says. Horror writer H.P. Lovecraft once said, the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. There's just something about our human nature that tends toward fear. And there are all kinds of fears. Fred Culbertson has collected and organized a list of more than 500 fears. And he says that every one of these fears can be found in reference books or in medical papers. So he's not making this up, and I'm not making this up. But just listen to a few of the fears that he identified. One fear he calls acousticophobia. That's the fear of noise. Then there's electrophobia. That's the fear of chickens. Imagine somebody who's chicken of chickens. He's afraid of himself. Anyway, electrophobia. Then there's amnesophobia, the fear of amnesia. Somebody asked a guy if he had ever had that. He said, I can't remember. But that's amnesophobia. I know that's a terrible joke, but I'm going to keep on going. There's bibliophobia, the fear of books. Here's one, palatophobia. Palatophobia. Does anybody know what that is? That's the fear of bald people. Palatophobia. Chronophobia, that's the fear of time. Ecclesiophobia, that's the fear of church. Gerascophobia, that's the fear of growing old. And then phobophobia, that's the fear of phobias. All kinds of phobias. And fear can paralyze. Fear can grab hold of your life and keep you from doing what God wants you to do. The Bible says this, that because Jesus is our shepherd, we can walk through our greatest fears. Look at it again, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. I will fear no evil. The Bible says the shadow of death is nothing to fear. I've been to that place in Israel that is often called the valley of the shadow of death. It's a place where the rocks come out and cover the pathway, create darkness and shadows. And sheep would have an aversion to that place because they would know instinctively that beasts of prey could lurk. And yet the Bible says, with the shepherd to lead them, there is nothing to fear. I will fear no evil. The shadow of death is nothing to fear. The shadow of death. I love that the Bible talks about death as the shadow of death. The shadow of a sword cannot pierce you. The shadow of a rattlesnake cannot bite you. The shadow of the speeding truck cannot run over you. The shadow of a falling stone cannot crush you. The shadow of a bullet cannot harm you. And the Bible says the valley of the shadow of death need not frighten you because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are never hit by the full impact that death can bring. The Bible says we only face the shadow. The New Testament says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He's given us victory over death. And so we can say along with the psalmist, even when I face death, I will fear no evil. Sometimes we let fear keep us from doing what God has called us to do. People who let fear keep them from obeying God. People who let fear keep them from sharing the good news of Jesus with others and witnessing. People who let fear keep them from giving and trusting God with their possessions. People who let fear keep them from trusting the Lord with their future. But when you're walking in the care of the shepherd, there's no need to fear. He's all you need when your soul is fearful. But then fourthly, the Bible shows us this. Because God is beside you, He's beside you when your enemy is raging. God is beside you when your enemy is raging. Now look in verse 5 of the text. The Bible says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Here we see the provision that God gives to his people. You prepare a table, a meal is laid out before us. You anoint my head with oil. That was a sign of hospitality. The Lord honors us as his guest with fragrant oil poured out over our heads. And then my cup runs over. He lavishes us with more than we need when we give our empty cups to him. But notice where all of this happens. The Bible says all of this happens in the presence of my enemy. May I remind you today, you have an enemy. Your soul has an enemy. Satan is always fighting against you. I heard about a party of tourists that was taking a trip to Israel, and as they were on their way, not into Israel yet, but as they were on their way, their tour guide was just telling them some things to expect. And he said, one of the things you'll notice is that shepherds in the east do not drive their flocks. They don't get behind them and drive them. Instead, a shepherd in the east will lead his flock. He'll get out in front of them, and he speaks to them, and they know his voice, and they follow him. And so he was telling them that, and then they got on the bus and began to go down one of the highways there in Israel. Just as soon as they did, they saw a flock of sheep, and there behind them was a man with a stick driving them. Well, the tour group was surprised, and the tour guide was surprised. In fact, he had the bus pull over, and he stopped the man, and he said, "Hey, I thought that shepherds in the east always led the sheep. Why are you driving the sheep?" And the man said to the man, "Yes, it's true that here shepherds always lead the sheep." He said, "But I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher." You have an enemy. You have someone who wants to destroy you. You have someone who wants to slaughter you and butcher you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." When the enemy is raging in the presence of your enemy, Jesus is there beside you. And here's what I've learned. When the enemy comes, when the pressure is on, Jesus wants us to look not out at the enemy, but at him. A man spent the night on the Texas plains with a shepherd who had 2,000 sheep that he was herding. The shepherd prepared a bonfire for cooking supper and providing warmth. The sheepdogs lay down near the fire as the stars began to come out and fill the sky. Suddenly, there was an unmistakable wail of a coyote through the stillness. An answering call came from the other side of the range. The dogs weren't circling. They weren't patrolling at that moment, and the coyotes seemed to know it. Rising quickly, the shepherd tossed some additional logs on the fire, and the fire blazed up. And as it did, the visitor looked out, and he saw what looked like thousands of tiny lights. He recognized that it was the reflected fire in the eyes of all those sheep. When the coyotes were wailing, the sheep didn't look out at the darkness. They looked back in toward the shepherd. The Bible tells us to keep our eyes on the shepherd. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith." If a coyote is wailing within earshot, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If the enemy is raging, look to Jesus. He's all you need, and he is right beside you. I want to show you very quickly two other times in your life when God is right beside you, when pressure is on, where God is right beside you. Number 5, the Bible shows us God is beside you when your days are difficult. When your days are difficult. Look in verse 6 of the text. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Goodness and mercy. Both of those words describe God's sacrificial covenant love. His love that never goes away. And the Bible says that his mercy and goodness follow us. The Hebrew word for follow there is a word that was used to describe an animal in pursuit. Someone has said that mercy and goodness are the shepherd's sheepdogs, and they follow us and they watch after us as we follow the Lord. When the Lord is our shepherd, instead of being stalked by wild beasts, we are pursued by the loving care of our God. And notice it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, when something's following me, I probably don't see it. Yet it's still there. You may not see God at work in your circumstance right now. He's still there. You may feel like you're going out into the future all by yourself. You're not. His mercy and goodness are following you. You don't have to see him to know he's there. That's why he's told you. He's following you. And notice what the Bible says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when? All the days of my life. On the worst day. When someone you love and trust betrays your trust and abuses your love. He's following you on that day. On your saddest day. When you're walking back to the family car after the graveside service at the cemetery, and you wonder what you're going to do next, he's following you on that day. And on the beautiful days, and on the happy days, and on the days when your face is lifted up and your heart is filled with joy, on every day, the Bible says, his mercy and goodness pursue you, follow you. He never forsakes you. He is beside you, and he's all you need. When your heart is restless, when your path is uncertain, when your soul is fearful, when your enemy is raging, when your days are difficult, and then one more word of testimony and truth. The Bible says God is beside you when your life is over. When your life is over. Look in verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David understood that his shepherd was with him even when he left the earth, even when his life was over. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In every area of our lives, our shepherd provides perfectly. The Lord is my shepherd. That's perfect salvation. I shall not want. That's perfect satisfaction. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's perfect rest. He leads me beside the still waters. That's perfect refreshment. He restores my soul. That's perfect restoration. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's perfect guidance. I will fear no evil. That's perfect protection. For you are with me. That's perfect company. Your rod and your staff, that's perfect comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's perfect provision. You anoint my head with oil. That's perfect consecration. My cup runs over. That's perfect joy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's perfect care. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a perfect destiny. You see, everything we need is found in him. And the Bible says that when your life is over, if you know the shepherd, you'll dwell with him forever. Right now, all across this room, every person here is right on the threshold of forever. You've never been closer to eternity than you are right now. Now, you may have gone through something in your life. Maybe you had a terrible accident. Maybe you faced a serious disease. Maybe something happened to you and you look back on that and you say, man, I was really close to death at that time. And with all due respect, can I tell you something? You weren't that close to death at that time. And I know that because you're here right now. You've never been closer to death than you are at this moment. You've never been closer to eternity than you are to this moment. You've never been closer to death than you are at this moment. You've never been closer to eternity than you are at this moment. You say, Pastor, why do you keep repeating that? Because every time I repeat it, all of us are a little bit closer to death than eternity. See, the clock is ticking. It's counting down. And one day it's going to stop. And forever will begin. And your forever will either be in the presence of God in heaven or separated from God in hell. And it all depends on this. Do you know the shepherd? Someone has said, you cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd, until you have said, the shepherd is my Lord. All of these promises in Psalm 23 are made to those who know the Lord. And so in a very real way, until the shepherd is your Lord, it's impossible to say the Lord is my shepherd. But once you know him, once you've been saved, all of these promises are yours. Two men stood before a large audience. One of them was very old, one of them was young. The young man was trained in speech and drama, and he stood before the audience and he recited the 23rd Psalm. He recited it beautifully. It was amazing how he could use his voice and his rate and his pitch and his volume and everything that he did just to make the words come alive. And when he finished the 23rd Psalm, the people rose to their feet applauding. They had never heard anything like it. And then the other man, an old man, leaned on his cane, and with a feeble voice, he began to quote the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he went all the way through. Sometimes he would hesitate, had a hard time remembering the next word, but he got all the way through. And after he finished, no one applauded, but everyone was weeping. And the younger man stood back up and he said to the audience, "Friends, the difference between my friend and me is this. I know this psalm. He knows the shepherd. Here's the question. Do you know the shepherd? Is the shepherd your Lord? All of eternity depends on that one thing. Do you know this one who is the shepherd of your heart?" I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes as we pray together. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In this quiet moment, I want to ask you, do you know for sure that you've been saved? If you would say, "Yes, I do," then I just want to encourage you right now to rejoice at the future God has for you, because Jesus is your shepherd. And even in these moments, just to come to him and say, "Lord, guide me and lead me. Help me to keep my hands off the wheel so that you can take me where I need to go. Lord God, I'm going to trust you to take care of me in the coming days, because I know you are the shepherd of my soul." Then if you're here and you cannot say for sure that you know you've been saved, I want you to know this. God loves you so much. He promises that he will give you his gift of eternal life today if you simply call on him. The shepherd wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to give you his gift of eternal life. And right now he will if you simply call on him. And so I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer asking Jesus for his gift of salvation. I'm inviting you, if you've never trusted Christ, just to pray this prayer with me. You pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. And the Bible promises if you call on the name of the Lord today, he will save you. You can pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you're God's Son. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I turn from my sins right now. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've said things and done things and thought things that don't please you. So I turn from them. I repent. Jesus, right now I ask you to save me. Give me your gift of eternal life. Save me right now. And I will follow you, Jesus. Thank you for being my shepherd. I pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.